I would love to speak today on how to have an eternal perspective. How to have an eternal perspective. And we're going to look at a little passage in Matthew 6, just a couple of verses. Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This is a really exciting time in the life of our church. So much opportunity, so much is happening. And in all that is happening, we really feel this is a moment for us to seize the opportunity and respond to what God is doing and see how we each might be able to respond and support what is happening. This is a time, we sense, to invest in the ministry of Jesus. And that's why today is so important, because it's an opportunity for each of us to respond to God out of what he has entrusted to us. But first, because it's a gift day, I think it's important to start with a confession. And that is that I haven't always been as excited about these days as I am today. I used to get a little bit nervous about them. I used to kind of feel my wallet burning in my pocket. I used to grip it a little bit tighter. I used to shift uncomfortably in my seat. There were times, I confess, when I thought, I've come on a gift day. That's like a 1 in 52 chance of coming on a gift day. How have I managed to do that? Of all the odds, I could have been on holiday. I could have been here. I could have been there. And I still remember, vividly remember actually, the day that all changed for me. I was at our church I was 25 years old. And the pastor stood up and he said, "Today, we're starting a 7-week sermon series on money." And I was horrified. I just thought, I can't believe you'd spend 7 weeks talking about this. And then he said, "We're going to start by looking at what Jesus said about money." And I thought, I was a bit defensive. I was like, that's not going to take a whole talk. Like, he didn't say that much about money, I'm sure of it. But I was so wrong. Over 16 out of the 38 parables that Jesus tells, the stories he uses to communicate deep truths about who God is and about his action in the world concern money and possessions. Do you know there are over 500 verses in the Bible which concern faith, and faith is at the heart of all we are and all we do. There are over 500 verses in the Bible that concern prayer, and prayer is central to what we are as a church. But do you know how many verses there are in the Bible concerning money and possessions? Over 2,000. And as I sat there, it was this remarkable experience of feeling at first a little bit defensive, because I didn't want the church to tell me what to do with my money. I didn't like the idea of that. But then as I listened, I went from feeling a bit uncomfortable to actually feeling inspired, nervous, but also quite excited. And I had this sense that from that moment on, things were going to be different for me. It was almost like I'd been wandering in the fog. And there'd been lots of information out there, but I needed wisdom. I needed inspiring with a vision of a different way to lead my life. And as I was sitting there listening to the pastor, I actually pulled out a little scrap of paper and I started just writing notes and just trying to work out and doing sums and thinking, actually, no, we can stretch here, we can do this, we can do that. And as I did that, I felt this kind of weight lift off my shoulders. I felt like a joy come into my heart, and I felt this whole new sense of excitement and relief at what could be. To be honest, up until that point, I got a bit lost. I didn't have a lot of money growing up. And so when I started to earn money, I was very clear it was my money, and I gripped it quite tightly. And it's okay to have money. It's okay to have a lot of money, but it's not okay for money to have you. And I wanted to be generous, but it really started to get a grip on my heart, and I needed wisdom. I'd lost sight of the truth that everything in our lives that is good, every resource is a gift from God. Yes, I'd worked hard, but who had given me the opportunities? who would sustain me in the difficult days and stop me from falling when things were going very well. And to my surprise, I have found Jesus' teaching on money to be every bit as liberating and life-transforming and freeing and exciting as his teaching in every other area. And it's given me a completely different vision of how to live my life. What I found since then is that when your eternal perspective shapes your earthly decisions, you actually get the best of both worlds. So the first thing we see here is that your treasure follows your heart. Jesus says, wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The reason Jesus talks about money is not because he cares about money, it's because he cares about you. And I still remember in my early 20s trying to make as much money as possible. And I had good principles. I'd started giving as a law student, even when I didn't have much income. But as my income increased, my giving had stayed flat. And I remember thinking, I'll think about that at some stage. I'll sort that out at some stage. I must sit down and work out my giving at some stage. But there never seemed to be a good time. There was always other things to do. I didn't want to rush it. And I was immersed in a culture where status and wealth and the increasing wealth were prioritized. And I'd come into that culture thinking I might be able to shape it, but without me realizing it, that culture was shaping me and shaping my heart. And I found myself just thinking a lot on a weekly basis about how much money I was earning and how I might be able to earn more money and where the money was flowing in my life. And in all sorts of ways, I'd started to see my life through the lens of my money, rather than my money through the lens of my faith. And money is not that important in one sense, but it does reveal what's most important to you. When I was working in litigation, we used to have this saying, follow the money. Like when you came to a case, follow the money. Because if you watch the flow of money in a case, it would reveal unarticulated, hidden motives about the key people involved in the case. It would tell you some of the interesting things that weren't quite apparent at first glance. It would tell you what really mattered, what the core motivations of the people in the case were. And Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus doesn't want your treasure, but he wants your heart. And he knows when he has your treasure, he has your heart. And Jesus says, don't store up treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy, and thieves break in and steal. It seems like some of the things in our lives that we set our hearts on and place our trusts in are themselves inherently unstable. So how can we demonstrate that? Well, these represent different things in our lives that we might value at any particular time. And so, So it might be for you that your heart values status. And so you're very aware of status in life. And so that can look like different things in different places. So your heart rests in status. So where I grew up in Luton, that was cars. So we'd spend lots of money on our Vauxhall Novas. They'd be lowered with big subwoofers in the back. And what your heart rests, your money just flows towards. You don't have to justify it. It's obvious to you. When I lived in Cambridge for a little while, it was books that people valued. Some people had more books in their homes than bricks in their homes. And their money just flowed towards that. When I was a lawyer, it was suits. People could spend an extraordinary amount of money on suits. And obviously, it's obvious to you that you spend money there. For some people, it's status. For some people, it's surplus. It's like it's just having more. So for you, if your heart rests in surplus, it's just about having more. It's just about keeping score. Money for you is a way of you knowing that you're more successful than the people around you and more successful than yourself last year. So it just flows towards that, and you're always trying to accumulate and to expand and to, you know, and that's not a bad thing, but your heart rests towards that. For some people, it's safety. Now, if safety is your value, then and your heart rests in that, then what you find is that you just always want to feel secure. And so, you know, it's good to be prudent, but you have a rainy day fund for the rainy day fund. You have insurance for the insurance. My friend is a financial advisor. This couple once came to see him and he sat down with them. They said, we just want to make sure we've got enough. And he said, enough for what? And they said, enough to live until we die. And he said, you have enough for 7 lives. He said, you're absolutely fine. So for some people, it's safety. Some people, it's satisfaction. Like for you, it's about the experiences of life, the amazing holidays, just feeling that joy and that satisfaction. And so for you, the money flows towards that. In one sense, it doesn't matter what it is for you. There'll be things in your life where the money just flows very, very gradually. But Jesus says, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth. Where moth break in and steal, where vermin and moth destroy and thieves can break in and steal. So it seems like these things are inherently unstable. In one sense, no matter how much status you have, one day it goes. And no matter how much surplus you have, it's never going to be enough. It's like drinking salt water, hoping it will satisfy. And actually, you know, safety, how can you know you're fully secure just because of money? That's never going to be enough. You never know what's going to happen. And satisfaction, well, you know, as we know, it's like diminishing returns with satisfaction because the dopamine just reduces every time we do something. But there's another way. Because Jesus says, rest in me. Actually, all treasure ultimately will require you to lose yourself to find it. But Jesus is the only treasure who gave himself to find you. And when you place your trust in Jesus, you realize he's given you a greater status than anything you could spend your lifetime building because you're a much loved daughter, a much loved son of the Most High God. Jesus promises you life and life in all its fullness, abundant life, the greatest life you could ever have. When you see how much Jesus paid to win you, his precious blood, you can know he's never going to let go of you and you are eternally secure in his hands. And he said, I'm the bread of life. If you come to me, you'll be satisfied. You will know what it feels like to be full and to be happy. See, Jesus said, seek me and my kingdom and all these other things will be given to you as well. Jesus is the person in whom we can place our trust. Often these aren't bad things, but we're trying to satisfy eternal longings with temporary things, and they're just not sufficient, but Jesus is. So if you follow your money, you find your heart. Your treasure follows your heart. But the second thing we see in this passage is we want to realize the opportunity. Jesus says you have a choice. You can store up treasure on earth you can't keep, or you can store up treasure in heaven you can't lose. You can almost invest what you can't keep to gain what you can't lose. And in one sense, that's true of every act of giving. It's positive. Jesus says it's more blessed to give than receive. And actually, that's been assessed. It's interesting. At the moment, the most popular course at Harvard Business School is called How to Be Happy. And one of the things they've tried to assess is, I don't know if you're aware, there's a saying, money can't buy happiness. You ever heard that saying? Money can't buy happiness? And you always want to say, well, give it to me. I'll try. You know, we'll see. We'll see. Maybe for me it'll work, you know. Maybe a bit more will help. And but they actually looked, they did a research assessment on different ways of spending money and how it contributed to human happiness. And what they found was really surprising. They looked at many different ways of disposing of your money, and none of them, save for the initial dopamine hit you get, none of them contributed to happiness in the medium or long term. Save for one. There was one which was the outlier, which was when you took your money and you gave it away. That did shift things to the extent that it was 20 times better for you. You had 20 times better sense of happiness if you gave your money away than if you spent it on something or even received it. So much so that they said that if you wanted to know what it felt like to receive $10,000, what you had to do to achieve the equivalent level of happiness was to give away $500. And it works if you go up. If you want to know what it feels like to receive $1 million, you have to give away $50,000. And if you want to know what it feels like to receive $10 million, you just have to give away $500,000. I can keep going, but I do. And do you know the funny thing is, I think it works for pounds too. But it's interesting because Jesus says it's more blessed to give than receive. You're all like, nah. I say, Harvard say it. You're like, well, Harvard say it. Maybe there's something in this. But even more so, when your eternal perspective shapes your earthly decisions, you get the best of both worlds. And this is a distinctive feature of the Christian community through the ages. I love what Tim Keller says. He said the early church was strikingly different from the culture around it in this way. The pagan society was stingy with its money and promiscuous with its body. So a pagan gave nobody their money and practically everybody their body. And then the Christians came along and they gave practically no one their body and practically everyone their money. And that's why the church has always been the most generous community on the face of the earth. And I got that. I understood that. But I think, if I'm honest, I still felt of giving as like an obligation to be performed rather than a privilege to be enjoyed. I just didn't realize that. And then I started to get this vision of what an awesome privilege it was to give at a strategic moment, at a significant time, to step in and respond to what God is doing and to add momentum to what God is doing in a city. I love in Luke 8, you have this description of three women called Joanna, Susanna, and Mary, who it says invested in the ministry of Jesus. What an extraordinary thing. In our lives, which are relatively short and sometimes appear relatively insignificant, what an extraordinary thing to say, I'm investing in the ministry of Jesus. And so I was up for it. But I had all these questions. I remember going to see my pastor, Tony, and I said, Tony, it's really complex, all this giving stuff. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, there's so much uncertainty, so complex. He said, well, what are your questions? I said, well, you know, do I have to give 10% or more than 10%? Is it 10% before tax or after tax? Is it 10% this financial year or this calendar year? Because that can make a difference. I don't want to give too much. And he's so kind, Tony. He kind of looked at me and he said, Steve, are you asking what's the least you can give and still be a generous giver? And I said, yes. And then I thought about it. I thought, oh. And he's so kind. He just says, Steve, just start today. Use that muscle. Stretch. And you'll be surprised how exciting and enjoyable you find it. And you know what? He was absolutely right. Even tithing, you know, tithing is an Old Testament principle that you give the first 10% of your income to God. But actually, Jesus refers to tithing in the New Testament and he expands it to the whole of our lives. And I just want to say, Beth and I have found tithing the most helpful guide. It's really helped establish something in our lives as like a guideline. I find if I start there, we can stretch over that. But if I just leave it vague, then I always come in much lower. And there's times when, like at the moment, it's been a real sacrifice and it really costs us, we really feel it. And there's times when, if we're honest, it's not nearly enough. We've got capacity to give much more and we don't even notice it going out of our accounts. But for far too many years, I believed the lie that what I gave didn't make a difference. Sometimes because my capacity to give was relatively small and I thought, even if I really stretch, it doesn't seem like much. But then I realized out of a little, God can do a lot. Great moves of faith are founded on small acts of obedience. And God often entrusts spiritual riches to those who are faithful with material resources. Last year on our gift day, I was there after one of our services. So much opportunity, so excited, but you're always a little bit nervous. And I was at the back of church and this teenager came up to me. just as the service was coming to an end. And I recognized him because he'd become a Christian a few weeks before and actually got baptized just a couple of weeks before. And I said, are you okay? And he said, yeah, yeah. He said, can I chat to you? I said, sure. He said, is it okay if I give? And I was like, I felt almost apologetic. I was like, oh, you really have to give. Like, you're brand new to this. You're a teenager. You don't really have much income. Don't, please, please. He said, no, I really want to give. I really want to give. Is it okay? He said, but he said, the only thing is I can only afford £1 a month. Is that okay? And I tell you, in that moment, I could have cried. Like, I just didn't know what to do. I thought, of course that's okay. That's amazing. You're telling me someone who's just encountered Jesus, just got baptized, wants to give £1 a month. I remember in that moment thinking, it's going to be okay. I don't know what the final number will be in, but if we've got a 17-year-old who's just come to faith in Jesus Christ giving £1 a month, we're going to be okay because that pound is going to be anointed. It's going to be blessed. It's going to be powerful. It's going to be multiplied. It's going to make a real difference in the kingdom of God. So if it's your first time here today, I just want to say, go for it. Start giving. Maybe you want to give a one-off gift. Maybe you've done that before. This is a moment for you to say you want to start giving regularly. Maybe you want to say, actually, no, this is a moment I want to start tithing. You know, maybe for you, this is a moment for you to make a significant one-off gift or a significant stretch in terms of your giving to respond to the opportunity that we see here in our church. I'm so grateful for the many people giving sacrificially in our church. It might be like for us, this is a time where you want to stretch to respond to the opportunity and to grow that giving muscle. But there's also times, if I'm honest, when my capacity to give was so large that I thought, well, if I really give generously to the church, I might overwhelm it with my resources. And I don't want to give the church a whole new set of financial problems. And my sense is, if you're feeling that way today, is your spiritual need to give to the church is far greater than the church's financial need to receive it. This is really important. There's a spiritual dimension to all of this. When we give, it releases something in our hearts, opens up space for God to move, and also shifts something. It gives the church the opportunity to advance the kingdom of God. So trust God. Give generously. Trust God has positioned you here for a purpose. We see in Scripture and throughout church history that every move of God is enabled and supported by the sacrifice of many people giving, supporting as they're able, and then gospel patrons, people to whom God has entrusted significant resources to deploy and advance his kingdom. They step in with an opportunity to play a hand, to shift the dial at this key moment. I don't know if I can speak vulnerably for a moment. I've been encouraged over the last couple of months to talk a bit more about giving and a bit more about money. And I personally find this a little bit difficult, even though I love doing it, mainly because I'm English. And if you've been around an English person for more than 5 minutes, you'll know that they're a bit awkward around money. And so I just took a moment in a coffee shop this week, and I was just thinking, why is it I care so much about this? Why does this matter so much? And I was thinking of the church and the people in it, and I was thinking about all the opportunities we have. And I was thinking about the life Beth and I have lived, and you know, we've really tried. We've really tried in our lives to live generously and to give generously. We've tried to be as generous as we can with our resources and with our time and with our decisions and our lives, and try and live sacrificially. And when I was sitting there thinking about this, I was thinking, actually, though, compared to God's kindness to us, compared to God's generosity to us, sometimes feels it's hardly worth mentioning, because he's been so good to us. He's been so kind. And as us, you know, we don't deserve anything. Yet God is so generous. So I was sitting in this coffee shop, my eyes started to fill with tears, and a couple were running down my cheeks, and I was thinking, oh no, I'm in a public space. And the barista was kind of looking over, going, mate, you okay? And I didn't feel like I could explain to him why I was so moved at that point. But I want to say to you today, I don't understand how all this works. But I want to say to you as your pastor, God is no one's debtor. He knows how to honor those who honor him. We're not promised an easy life. We're not promised a comfortable life. But we are promised the richest, most abundant life. And while I've got breath in my lungs, I will say to you, he is worth it. He is worth it. You cannot outgive God. And you will never regret a single act of obedience to Jesus. And then the third thing we see in this passage is we want to seize the moment. You know, this is a key moment in the life of our church. The potential is vast. We're positioned at the heart of this strategic city which has an influence globally. And we are seeing in this moment many people encounter Jesus. We're seeing lives transformed. We're seeing people raised up. We're seeing people discipled. We're seeing all sorts of things happening. This is a real opportunity to invest in the ministry of Jesus. Just think of our rising generation. We have over 300 children in this church. Every one of them precious to God. Think of the opportunity to invest in their lives at this early stage, to establish a trajectory which might serve them for the rest of their lives, for them to build faith and grow friendships which shape them for the years to come. And just think of our youth. We want to invest in our youth. There's over 200 youth in our church, full of potential and energy and enthusiasm and passion for Jesus. We want to cheer them on and support them and get behind them. There's something really exciting happening in our youth and our students and our young adults at the moment. This extraordinary desire for consecration partnered with this extraordinary boldness of invitation, which is overflowing in a remarkable story of salvation across our city. We want to invest in those communities. It doesn't take many people to turn the tide of a city, to turn the tide of a nation, to turn the tide of the nations. It's happened before with a handful of people in this place. And it can happen again in this moment. I was so struck. There are 11 people on Youth Alpha at the moment who've been invited from just a couple of classes at one school. You know, at Alpha on Tuesday night, someone who was a guest last week brought along 8 other guests for the second week. You know, our young adults are passionate about Jesus. We have over 270 students in our church, all of them hungry and exploring faith. One story, you know, I met on Tuesday a young woman who is studying neuroscience and here in Oxford. And just in December, a lecturer said in a throwaway line, has a doctor ever saved the life of one of their patients? And she was sitting there, not a churchgoer, not a Christian. And this question got her thinking. She was like, well, on the one hand, obviously, but on the other hand, has a doctor ever saved the life of one of their patients? Well, they've delayed the death of one of their patients, but they haven't really saved the life. And she suddenly was thinking, wait a minute, is that what we're investing all our time and energy and skills in, just delaying death? Is there something more that I could do to help my patients? And so not a churchgoer, not a Christian, she turns up to church here. And within a few weeks, this extraordinary thing happens where she has encountered Jesus. She's discovered a relationship with Jesus. She's found in him peace and joy. She's rediscovered a sense of passion and purpose for neuroscience and wants to go back into a neuroscience sector full of desire to make a difference there and to bring the good news of Jesus Christ in a few weeks. It's happening all over the place. Invest in eternal treasure. What does that look like? Well, I sometimes think of it like this. I just want to do a little experiment with you now. So in the US, they have $64,000 questions. So here's $64,000. And here's my ask of you. So if I said to you, as your pastor, I said, you've got two options. You can have one or the other. Here's $64,000. Or you can have what's in this bag. But I'm telling you, this bag is more valuable. Okay? Who would choose the dollars? Put your hands up. Honest. I appreciate that. Honesty. Who would choose the bag? Put your hands up. Thank you. Who hates putting their hands up in church? Put your hands. Yeah, thank you. Then if I said, well, wait a minute, actually this currency is defunct, which it is, it's worthless. But I will accept it for one trinal trade for what's in this bag. Would you take it then? What about if it was Jesus who said, this is worth more than this? Eternal treasure? What do we think of when we think of eternal treasure? So often we hold our possessions so tight, and we have this opportunity to invest in treasure which will never fade, treasure which will never perish. I don't know exactly what that looks like, but I know that no one is going to get to heaven and be disappointed on the return on their investment. And when I think of eternal treasure, when I think of eternal gold, when I think of eternal gems, I think of those people who we are going to meet in eternity, in heaven, lots of whom haven't even encountered Jesus yet. And we got to play a part in their story. We might not even have met them, but we were faithful with what God entrusted to us. We sowed it, not knowing how he would multiply it. And as a result, people who you might not even meet this side of eternity are encountering Jesus, and chain reactions of salvation are sparking off all over the place. And the whole trajectory of people's lives and the whole trajectory of generations is shifted because of what you are faithful with. It's a miracle when any person comes into God's family. It's only possible by the blood of Jesus, by the cross and the resurrection. But when I think of a heavenly treasure, I think of us celebrating with those brothers and sisters in Christ, still yet to know him, who come to know him as a result of what God does. That in our limited lives, which pass in a moment, we got to play a hand, we got to partner, we got to spark a move of God. We got to invest in Jesus' ministry and to be part of the salvation story of many who we wouldn't even know this side of eternity. Treasure, I'll tell you what I think treasure is. It's Grace and it's Alex and it's Benji and it's George and it's Jim and it's Chandra and it's Josh and it's Sandra and it's Pete and it's Eve and it's Jordan, it's Cara, it's Nello, it's Liana, it's Rain, it's Marcel, it's Luca, it's Rainier, it's Alex, it's Emily, it's Johanna, it's Mira, it's Josh, it's Nicole, it's Andrew, it's Rob. It's Lewis, it's David, and it's many, many more. People who in the last few months have encountered Jesus in this space. That's treasure. That's gold. That's eternal treasure. And I want to encourage you, lean in today. Respond to what God calls you to do. See how he might multiply what you give in ways that you can't even begin to imagine. Join with us. Invest in the ministry of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.